Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is in the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 14, reading into chapter 15 and verse 4. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 14. Let us read and hear God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the famine. Judah mourned, and the gates thereof languished. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places, they snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, and as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering as an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom the prophecy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good. And for the time of healing, and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heaven give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death, to death. Such as are for the sword, to the sword. Such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such as for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue, and this time singing a portion from Psalm 66. And we're singing at verse 13 to the end of the psalm. I'll bring burnt offerings to thy house, to thee my vows I'll pay, which my lips uttered, my mouth spake when trouble upon me lay. Burnt sacrifices of fat rams with incense I will bring, of bullocks and of goats I will present an offering. All that fear God, come, hear, I'll tell, what he did for my soul, I with my mouth unto him cried, my tongue did him extol. If in my heart I sin, regard, the Lord me will not hear. But surely God me heard, and to my prayer's voice gave ear. O let the Lord, our gracious God, forever blessed be, who turned not his prayer from me, from him, nor yet his grace from me. Psalm 66, from 13 to the end of the psalm, I'll bring burnt offerings to thy house. The theme I want to come to tonight is intimated, given to us in the last verse we read there in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 4. I will cause them to be removed, or I will cause them to be abhorred, is really what it means. One of the curses of the covenant. I will cause them to be abhorred by the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. I want us tonight to look at the life of this man and the effect it had, this man, Manasseh. One of the problems with the social pages on the internet, the way in which we can talk almost instantly on Facebook or on Twitter, one of the problems with that kind of media today, yes, it's got a wide circulation. Yes, there's an immediate distribution to all corners of the earth. There's the potential for dialogue and reaching faraway places and getting in contact with people we've lost touch with for so long ago. But once something is posted, once you put something up onto that kind of a media, You cannot take it back. You can't take it back. But by then it's gone outside your control. It's gone into other places. Other people have picked it up and passed it on. You may want to correct it. You may want to delete it. But by then, the ripples of what you've said have reached far away places. That's the effect seen in the life of Manasseh. We read there in chapter 14, and it paints for us a picture of a fearful state in the land. The land was underneath a true enormous and hard plague. There was a famine in the land, and it was reaching a very intense situation. There was not a drop of water for animals to survive, for man to have a comfortable life. There was intense suffering in that day. The reason for it, we're told here in verse 10, for too long the people have walked too far away from God. They've walked in their own way and they have not turned back. And no matter what is said here, the Lord says deliberately to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. They have crossed a line. They have gone so far. I will not listen to what is said about them. Even if it was Moses, even if it was Samuel, and looking back at their histories, you see times when they prayed for the people, and the Lord heard and the Lord answered. But even if they were to pray for this people now, I will not listen to what they've got to say. They have to become, as we said there at the beginning of verse 4, they are to become a source of horror. They are going to become abhorrent in the eyes and the judgment of other nations. People are going to look at this people. Other nations are going to look over the borders. Other people are going to look at this king and all that he's going through. And they're going to shake. And they're going to shudder when they see what's happening to Judah. A fearful thumbnail sketch given to us of what's happening in the land. And the question is, why? Why was it happening to this people at this time? And that question is answered for us in our text tonight. I will cause them to be abhorrent unto all nations or kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because what Manasseh has done in Jerusalem. This reference in verse 4 is the only reference given to us in the book of Jeremiah to this man Manasseh. But that does not mean that he is insignificant. That does not mean that, well, there's only one reference, we can quickly pass over him. Quite the reverse. Because of Manasseh, he is a central figure to everything that was happening to the people at that time. But he had yet also had an effect to come upon them when they were going to go into captivity. All of their history, their bad things that happened to them, this famine and the captivity and the suffering that was tied up with these experiences, it can all be traced back to one man, Manasseh. So what I want to do tonight is to look at this man as he's introduced to us and he's given to us in these verses. And as we meet him in other chapters of our scripture, there are two places he is referred to. He's mentioned in the second book of Kings and at chapter 21. But he's also mentioned in the book of Chronicles. And we're going to go to each of these reference points in a moment for different reasons. So the first thing that we go to is 2 Kings chapter 21. And we're told there that Manasseh was 12 years of old of age when he began to reign. And he reigned for 55 years. He's the son of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the godly kings. The description that's given of Hezekiah is only other person it's matched to is the life of David himself. That's the kind of quality of king and rule that he had. This is his son, Manasseh. And as he ruled for 55 years, and he brought a fearful storm upon the nation and the people. Why, and why did he behave like this? Well, one reason might be that Manasseh saw the effect on his father Hezekiah. He saw the effect of walking in the Christian road, holding on to Christian standards. He saw the effect of standing up for Jehovah God when the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the enemies round about them made trouble for them to besiege the city, made life difficult for them. And it was all happening because Hezekiah stood up and stood out for God. The cost of being a believer in Jehovah God for the family, but also for the nation. They lost their riches. They were losing their liberty. They were being put to the mark time and time again. And Manasseh was thinking, well, if that's what's involved in following Jehovah, I'm having none of it. That's the kind of thinking he engaged in. But of course, he lacked something vital in that assessment that he made. He did not have the compensation of knowing the Lord himself as his father did. He did not have the comfort of appropriating the promises that God had made. He did not have the comfort of God's presence with him. And because of that, he made a poor choice. He was going to wipe out all the good that his father had achieved and accomplished. That's the kind of man we're meeting here. But when you go to a passage, for example, like Proverbs chapter 10, we're told there in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. And then we hear these words, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Well, if that's a promise, if that's an expectation upon God's people, we can ask the question, why did it not apply to Manasseh? Why is he allowed to survive and to do his worst for 55 years? Why? That question still lingers with us today. We have our knowledge of our Bibles set out in our minds. Our minds are molded, they're equipped, they're fashioned in the thinking of the Scriptures. But still we can lack understanding of what God is doing. We can have our theology all straight as best we can straighten it. We can have our doctrines in order, in logical order, but yet we still have to face life's problems. Why is this allowed? There were people who had lived all their life, 55 years, underneath the rule of this man, Manasseh. Maybe there were believers amongst them and they had to ask the question, why? Why is it allowed? People have to ask that question today when something happens or they're facing persecution or whatever be the problem they're dealing with. And they ask the question, why is that allowed? And there is a test. A test of their faith, yes. But a test of our pastoral Christian abilities also. How are we going to deal with somebody who's going through that kind of a problem? What are we going to say to them that's got any meaning, any significance, any relevance? There are times when we've simply got to say, we don't understand everything. We've got to say there are times when we have limits. Yes, we have a solid foundation. Yes, we know the main truths and the main doctrines and the main teachings. But when you get to the edges, we've got uncertainty. And what we have to do then, when we cannot fully explain or understand what God is doing in this or that situation, then we've got to fall back on what we know and have experienced of God Himself. We know that He has perfect wisdom. And we know that that perfect wisdom is in operation in every aspect of His rule and governance of the world and of your life and mine. Not only perfect wisdom, but we also have to say, and we encourage ourselves with this confidence, that yes, everything that God does is good. We may not recognize that at the time, but looking back we can assess it. And yes, we can say, He does all things well. And there are times when that's all that we've got to hold on to. When we're facing a situation, when we ask the question, why? Sometimes that's all we can hold on to. Were we to be living in the days of Manasseh, in these 55 years when he brought a storm upon the land and the nation and the people? What did he do? He brought back fertility worship with a sexual connotation about it. He installed worship of idols in the very temple of God. He established and he set up, acknowledging the sun and the moon and the stars and all of these things as of relevance in his life to mold and shape and form his life. He even engaged in the sacrifice of his children and he made them to pass through the fire. We're told that he flirted with the dark powers. He delved into these mystical things, not for the good of himself, but for his people. He went to these lengths and to these extremities. That's what he brought in. What did he throw out? He threw out anything concerning the worship of Jehovah God. Any last testimony to God was obliterated as best he could. He sanitized the nation of anything concerning Jehovah. You see, he was a man of great privileges. He was a man with a great parent, a saintly father. But these things are not enough. Yes, there is privilege. Yes, there is parents. But there must be that personal relationship with God, vital for him, for us. These are the things that he did. But the final word and the final assessment about Manasseh comes from the Lord himself. The Lord always has the last word. When everything is still, when all is silent, then the Lord speaks. And you have it here in 2 Kings 21. And it says this: because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, because Manasseh did this, Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel. He has the last word. Oh yes. As far as the kings, all the other kings of Judah, Manasseh was the worst there could be. He was the worst king in all of the history of that nation and of their rulers. But that's not the worst comparison that's made about him here. Here we're told that Manasseh was even worse than the very pagans who were in the land to begin with. The ones that were there before they were displaced by the Lord blessing his people to come and occupy that land. They were even worse than them. Very well. If that's the way they were and they were forced out of the land, it should come as no surprise to us that if that's what happened to them, then things are going to happen to Manasseh as well. The word of the Lord. And then, just as an afterthought, maybe not as an afterthought, perhaps that's the wrong way, but he adds something especially at verse 16. Moreover, he says, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. That's what he did. Such was the carnage and the bloodshed that he brought. Don't forget that about this man. This is the kind of man that we have in Manasseh. So what does that say to us? What's the application of all these things to ourselves? Perhaps we can make it like this. This is the road that he's walking. And if that's the road he's walking, then this is the destination it's going to bring him to. There's a logical connection between these two things in the life of Manasseh. And if there is that logical connection in his life, there is a logical connection with us also. The Lord gives us four simple pictures in chapter 21 of this book of Kings. He says, thus says the Lord, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears it, both their ears shall tingle. The terror and the consequence of the judgment that's going to be brought upon the nation of Judah, there's going to be horror in those that hear it. It's going to affect them physically. Their ears are going to tingle. We've heard the sad events in Glasgow over these past few days. That helicopter crashing. We've seen people speaking. And sometimes they can hardly hold themselves together. Such is the effect of what they've seen in the way that they're speaking. That way in which something dramatic is affected. It's the same effect that we've seen here. Something dramatic has affected those that see what God is doing to his people. Their ears are going to tingle. Horror is going to grab hold of them. I will stretch over Jerusalem and the line of Samaria and the plummet over the house of Ahab. God has... Look at what he's done to Samaria. Look at what he's done to the house of Ahab. He has flattened them. Jerusalem is next. There is a certainty about it. Be in no doubt, just because it's Jerusalem, just because it's the city of God, just because it's these things in its favor, don't think that that's going to give any protection at all. There is a certainty about what God is going to do, and there's a certainty of what God has said. Now that cuts two ways. Yes, there's a certainty that comes to us and brings comfort to us because what God says, God will do, but just in the same way, that certainty over what God has said should challenge us, because he does not go back on the promises, but equally he does not go back on the threats. We're told here about the way in which God is going to judge the people. It's like washing a plate or a pan. It's washed clean, but then it's turned upside down to make sure there's nothing in it whatsoever. There is going to be a totality of judgment. Nothing is going to pass, nothing's going to be lost, nothing's going to be omitted or forgotten. There's going to be no hiding place. That's what God is going to do. That's what God is going to do to these people. Because of Manasseh. They have reached the Lord, they have reached the point of no return. They've provoked the Lord in so much of what they've done. Justice is now going to kick in. And it's going to run its course. A warning for ourselves there also. We don't know where that line is drawn. We don't know where that line is inset in our lives. We've got to be careful how we provoke the Lord. As a nation, as peoples, we don't know what the Lord has in store for us. We don't know what's going to happen to us. The character of this man, the way in which he provoked the Lord with all that he had done. And when you come to the final assessment that's made, it's a regular formula that is used 15 times in 1st and 2nd Kings. Now the rest of the acts of such and such a king and all that he'd done, are they not recorded in the book of a standard formula for all of these kings? But in Manasseh's case, yes, that formula is used, but the one thing introduced that highlights for us this man's character. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, and the sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? This is what he's known for. What are we known for? What will be written over us? What will be written about us? Will we be known as such and such feared the Lord? A simple challenge from this man's life, his character for us. But if that's the first thing that we have about this man to think about, the second thing I want us to turn to, not only his character, but there's something else, his conversion. Because he was a man that was converted. This time we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Behind everything that Manasseh did, there was this one purpose. He wanted to strengthen his position. He wanted to establish himself as a king amongst the other kings of the nations round about him. But what he was doing and the way he was doing it was bringing upon him something he was not expecting. We're told that the nations, we said it there, the nations that were there, the people that were there before God's people arrived, they were displaced because of what they were doing. Well, if that's what happened to them, Manasseh was walking the same path and things were going to happen to him for the same reason. But if you go back to the ways the book of God was written, if you go back to the rules and the regulations and the standards and the behavior that he had given in the book of Deuteronomy and in these books of Moses, God says, look, if you walk in my way, then you will know prosperity and you will come into the land and nobody will cast you out. But that's not the path that Manasseh walked. He wanted to throw off everything Christian, to hope for great achievements and great success. But he never reached it. Same way as people today think that by throwing off everything Christian, they can get something great that will excite them and fill them. But the very person that people today reject is the very one who has the fullness of life that they're looking for. His gift to his people who believe and trust in him, the gift from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, is simply this: I give unto them eternal, everlasting life. The very thing that people look for today But look in all the wrong places is his gift to his people. So therefore we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And what do we find happening to Manasseh here? Let me just read a few verses. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. What do we have here simply for us? Yes, justice slipped into the back door of Manasseh's life. There were guards posted to keep anything of God from getting into his life and into his thinking, but justice slipped past these guards, laid hand upon the shoulder of Manasseh. And the effect immediately of Manasseh was that a crown fell from his hand and the scepter flipped from his hand. He was humbled, he was dressed in chains, and he was taken away to Babylon. For a long time he thought that he was broad-minded. He thought that he was much more freer than his father. But now justice stirred his soul. Justice laid hold of his conscience. And he realized that he wasn't free at all. But he was a slave. So he finds himself captive and in Babylon. No success from the policy that he was following. Failure was writ large across his life. And there in Babylon, he was in affliction. He was in affliction. One of the things of affliction does, it makes us stop and it makes us think. And that's always a good start for anyone, and especially for Manasseh. He started to think of how he had lived and what he had done. And he realized the weight of guilt that he had gathered through his years of living. 55 years of following this course. 55 years of doing these things. The weight that he had got on his soul. It increased with every page that he turned, year he visited, with every discovery that he made. And he was in great affliction. We've been singing about that in Psalm 32. The way in which David felt exactly the same affliction because of his sin with Bathsheba. And he was like that for a year. Here is Manasseh with 55 years of guilt gathered about him. So what does he do? We're told that he besought the Lord his God. What it means literally is he searched for the face of God. He searched for the face of God. For many years he had disregarded any testimony or presence of God. He closed his eyes and his ears. He removed all evidence. He had no dealings whatsoever with God. But now that he was feeling the weight and the guilt, he was going against the habits of a lifetime. He was seeking and searching for the face of God, and it wasn't easy for him, and nor is it easy for us. Oftentimes he had to cry out, oftentimes accompanied with tears and racking pain in his conscience, breaking his heart, weighing his soul. We know the way in which when you've got bodily pain, how easily and how quickly, just a jab, And the painkiller is there and the pain is relieved. But who is going to relieve the pain of a conscience? Who's going to give him or you and me? Who's going to give us or him quiet rest? Who? The pattern is given to us in what he did. He's searching for the face of God. The divine benediction, the Aaronic benediction, Numbers chapter 6 is, Lord, lift upon us the light of thy countenance. That's what the prayer and the benediction is looking for. Because when God lifts up his face upon us, not with judgment or wrath, but with love and affection, that's the one thing that we look for. And the one thing that we need, the one thing that we hope for, that God would deal with us in that way. And that's the very thing that he was looking for. That the Lord would lift his face upon him. But something else we're told about him in his conversion experience. He humbled himself greatly. For these 55 years, there was an arrogant attitude in the life of Manasseh. He was self-confident and full of himself. He was lord of all he surveyed. He was master of his own destiny. There was a swagger and there was a strutting in his life that was astonishing. But no longer. His head was down and he was walking softly before God and before men. And he had a long way to go. It was hard and it was painful for him to look at himself in a different way. It was hard and it was painful to adjust in the way he had to adjust. He had no confidence now in his own resources or his own ability. Now he was aware of the demands that were laid before him that he wasn't equal to. He couldn't get himself ready. He couldn't face God. The demands of his conscience condemned him. He humbled himself greatly. When you go to the Isaiah prophecy 66 verses 1 and 2, the beginning of that chapter, we're told there that God who dwells in the temple, who's enthroned in heaven, he scans the earth, and what's he looking for? He's looking for two qualities in people. Those who are broken in spirit, those who are contrite in heart. These are the very qualities which God delights in and looks for. And we see a reflection of them in the life of Manasseh. And the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord demonstrated grace and mercy to him. And restores him and blesses him. Things were going to be different now. There's a spiritual change at the very center of his life. This is the most important thing for him, and it's the most important thing for us. That we come to know, because that's what it says at the very end of the verse. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The very question we have to ask ourselves, do we know the same way as Manasseh knew? Do we know the Lord God in this way, in this new relationship? Life was to be different from that point onward for Manasseh and for everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. The new foundation is in place, and it shows itself in the life that he lived. The conversion experience of this man, the character of this man, the way in which he lived, the way in which the Lord dealt with him. But there's one final thing I want to mention. The consequences in his life. He was saved in the sunset days of his life. It was genuine. He was restored. But by this time in his life, Remember what we said at the beginning? The ripple effects had spread far, far, far away from him. He had been at this for 55 years. And the damage had been done. The ripples had gone far, far from his feet and his hands and his mouth. God had dealt with him and brought him to faith and had restored him and blessed him. But repentance cannot protect against the consequences and will not rewrite our lives. Go out into the field of life. For 55 years he's sowing the tares. For 55 years he's consistently doing that very thing. But then he's brought to trust in Jesus Christ. He's brought to trust in God. He repents. But there is one thing the Lord will not do. He will not turn these tares into wheat. A father, one commentator gives this story. A father took his baby to an eye specialist. He examined the eyes of the baby and came to a sad conclusion. The eyes are never going to get better than they are. They're only going to get worse. The baby is going to be blind before she grows up. The father paled at such news. Immediately he confessed, My youth is not what it ought to have been. Is that the cause of this? Yes, he was told. And so it was with a sore heart that he put his little girl to bed that night. God may forgive him, but in the blessings that God bestows upon him, they do not include daylight for his little girl. The good that Manasseh might have done, the service that he could have rendered, it's beyond the reach of his hand. He was saved after he had ruined his kingdom. All that he had was the fearful memories of things that he could never undo, the wrongs he could never put right. So many people that he had led away, established in sin and brought them underneath the condemnation of God, and he could never lead them back. Yes, the consequences for Manasseh. What an encouragement we can see from his life, even in sunset days, to seek and to find the Lord. But even in these sunset days, what about those who have walked the path of life with him? What example has he left for them? How will they remember him? How important it is, I'm closing, how important it is to remember the words we've been looking at just recently in our study in Ecclesiastes. Remember what is said in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before all of this damage is done and the waves stretch out from your life that may cause you pain and anguish and sorrow later on. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we have set before us examples that we can relate to and identify with. And we see thy gracious dealings with people long gone before us. May we be able to understand thy dealings with them and to import their lessons to our lives, so that we might this night be confronted with thyself, and that we might hear thy voice speak to our souls through those who have gone in the past before us, and to hear, Lord, thy voice with power and authority, calling us to thyself, not just in the end of our days, but immediately, right now, in the morning of our lives. O Lord, our gracious God, deal with us in thy grace and mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and we're reading at verse 5 through to verse 9. Psalm 69 and at verse 5. Lord, thou my folly knowest. My sins not covered are from thee. Let none that wait on thee be shamed, Lord God of hosts, for me. O Lord, the God of Israel, let none who search to make and seek thee be at any time confounded for my sake. For I have borne reproach for thee, my face is hid with shame. To brethren strange, to mother sons, an alien I became, because the seal did eat me up which to thine house I bear, and the reproaches cast at thee upon me fallen have. Psalm 69 at verse 5 through to verse 9, four stanzas. Lord, thou my folly knowest. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit